Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. We will be looking prayerfully, dependently upon our Lord to teach us what is found in verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 8. But the context, of course, which is essential, we shall read. So we'll read from verse 1 through verse 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, there's a common saying. Probably everyone here has heard that saying, probably repeated that saying. If it looks like a duck and walks like a duck, and swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Well, keep that illustration in mind, because that very much applies to the passage to which we look. If you remove these verses from their context, if you isolate them, then you know what you could come up with, these verses 12 and 13? You could come up with a works gospel. Do these verses teach that one must earn eternal life by their own righteousness and righteous works, and in avoiding sin, finally be rewarded with eternal life? Well, if you took verse 13 all by itself, it sure does look like it. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But then, of course, that would immediately give us a contradiction with this very epistle, wouldn't it? Because the apostle has clearly taught in Romans chapter 4, as in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, that works plays no part in our justification, which, of course, is our salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, And of course, we know Scripture emphatically teaches us that salvation is a distinct divine gift. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're taught in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that it's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace that God saves us. Well, then how do we explain these verses? Well, the short answer is only by the context in which they are found, bringing all in the context to bear upon these verses. Now, that's a little more difficult way of studying Scripture, but that's the way you learn. All contextually made to bear upon the verses we consider. Well, to begin with, we must keep in mind that with the apostle, we must keep in mind that the apostle has taught that the one who is truly brought into a saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has been delivered from the realm of sin and death, one who has been brought into the realm of righteousness and life. Teaches that in this very chapter, doesn't he? Chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, capitalized so here in that verse. Then we have been taught that the believer, one who truly lives by the faith of the Son of God, has been brought into this new life and this new realm by God, by the Holy Spirit, so that the regenerate believing are then indwelt by and under the work of the indwelling Spirit of God and of Christ. And the characteristics of the believer, or the characteristic of the believer, is that he or she no longer walks after the flesh, but after the Spirit, twice over. In verse 1, in verse 4, those who are in Christ, those who have no condemnation, those who now are in the realm of God's Spirit, those now do not walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. That's twice over. That's pretty strong testimony, isn't it? Because the Scripture says you have to have two or three testimonies, witnesses, something. Well, God gives it twice over, right here in the same passage. The believer is one who has been brought into the realm of the Holy Spirit, so that what we learn is that in this, the one who is in Christ and the one who has been brought into this realm by the work of God's grace through the Holy Spirit has become oriented to the spiritual things of God. The believer has a new heart. The believer has new desires, new eyes, new ears, and is capable of seeing the world as it really is in its fallen state. And really, the only one who has come to know something truly about themselves, they are the ones who have been brought under the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing they see is the awfulness of their condition by nature, sinfully, and in this fallen world. So, the believer, now oriented to the things of God and the things of His kingdom, no longer lives after the flesh. That is no longer dominated by the sinful world. So, in verses 5 and 6, the apostle writes, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And in verse 9, as we have already considered that verse, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." When God redeemed us from sin, redeeming us unto Himself freely through His wondrous saving grace alone. He also did something else. God did not simply justify us. He has done something else. And that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, He secured for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just exactly as Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's justification. That's salvation. And that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the second great promise that was given in the Old Testament, wasn't it? These blessed gifts come through the cross. Both of them come through the cross. So, with this preparation in mind, let's proceed to consider these huge verses. And we consider the debt owed by those set free from the dominion of sin and death. A debt owed, though we've been given everything freely. So verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Debt we owe. This is our beginning place. Because due to grace alone and not our works, God brings the saved under the dominion of His grace. And that's rather important to know and very clearly taught in this epistle. We are under the reign, R-E-I-G-N, rule. We are under the reign of grace. Those who are in Christ are under the dominion of grace. You see, our debt to the law of God for righteousness is completely paid. Not by us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. This debt has been totally satisfied so that the obligation to perfectly keep the law of God in order to obtain life has been perfectly met. Not by us, but by our surety. Christ, called in Scripture Jesus Christ the Righteous, titled in Scripture the Holy One. The Lord Jesus Christ kept every precept. He fulfilled every demand of the law, every jot and tittle. And in looking to and trusting Him alone, He becomes our righteousness. The Righteous One. I think of God's promise to David of old. God began giving that promise to him through the prophet Nathan about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one would sit on His throne. The character was made known. The character of the Lord was made known to David, the one who according to the flesh would come through Him. And David could only exclaim, "Is this the manner of man, O Lord?" And then you begin to realize that His kingdom is going to be a righteous kingdom because His rule will be a righteous rule. No one has ever ruled in the way He would rule, the Righteous One. So that when Jeremiah prophesies about this in Jeremiah chapter 23, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so if you have righteousness accepted to God, acceptable to God, it's only if you have the Lord who is the Righteous One. So in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Then, in being united to us, He placed Himself in the position of offering Himself in our place, dying for us, completely satisfying the debt of death that we owed to the law, forgiving all our sins and averting the wrath of God away from us. Now, we've studied in this epistle, and we understand, and you understand, that the wrath-averting sacrifice of Christ away from our sins is called what? Propitiation. As in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-averting sacrifice for our sins. It is God whose justice we trampled upon. It is God who satisfies on our behalf His own justice. That's a wondrous thing. That's the joyous sound of the gospel. And it's done out of love alone. And it's given us by grace alone. Because you see, grace is but love in action. Divine love in action. And it comes through faith alone in Christ alone. The unchangeable result is that we who are in Christ have been freed from our obligation to the law for righteousness and have been delivered from sin and thus delivered from eternal death. What a wondrous gospel. The righteousness of the law in our union to Christ alone is completely fulfilled in us. That's why we're justified. So that we who are the saved of Jesus Christ can never be condemned by the law. The law has no more to do to judge us. Christ fulfilled all of its precepts, all of its conditions, and then died for our sins and removed that law so that it could never condemn us. This is the gospel. This is the good news, the glad tidings we hear by faith and rejoice in with joy unspeakable and full of glory, is it not? The debt we now owe cannot be a legal debt. It can only be a love debt that is owed to love. Loving and yielding only to the One who redeemed us from all iniquity and unto Himself. And His love is not contingent upon ours. He doesn't love us because we love Him. Just the other way around, isn't it? We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself to us. And if we truly understand this, if we truly believe this, then we understand that His love is a sovereign love. It proceeds only from Himself. It is an unchangeable love because it's based upon the immutable character of our unchangeable God. And that nothing thus shall ever be able to separate us from that love. That's the way the apostle concludes this chapter, doesn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? All because of God's grace, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second great truth of our salvation. The second great truth of our salvation is that being brought by grace into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is also brought into union with us, is in us by the Holy Spirit. Correct? Exactly what we're taught in Scripture. As in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In Colossians 1:27, the apostle speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You see, this begins the process that will ever increase until the believer is brought into perfect conformity to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's great concern when he wrote to the Galatians is that they were being led away from the singularity of Christ, led away by false teachers who were pressing upon them law obligation for righteousness. So Paul is concerned and writes in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Neither our justification nor our perfecting comes by the law. It only comes by Christ. It comes through a steadfast faith that looks to Him and to Him alone. That's why he got so upset with the Galatians. And you know, when you read in Scripture, you have to read the heart of Paul. We just did in Galatians 4:19, considered it, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, he says. But he's very honest with them, and he's very pointed with them. So that in Galatians 3, he writes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the flesh, are you in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's moving them away from any dependence upon law works for either their justification or their perfecting. That, of course, comes through Christ and Him crucified and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in that verse we know so well. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look to Christ. The glass is the gospel. He is reflected to us in this word. And we look to Him. So in verse 12 of Romans 8, therefore, my brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The therefore of verse 12 is there for the purpose of connecting the obligation of our debt to the meaning found in the context in which the verse is placed. Being in union with Christ and He in union with us brings a debt we owe. It brings a debt indeed, but not to the flesh. For regenerate believers are no longer in the flesh, according to verse 9. Now remember that theologically in Paul's teaching of in the flesh, he surely does not mean that we no longer live in the body. That's not what he means by that. But rather, that our new man in Christ is oriented to God and His kingdom, and not to our fallen nature oriented to the world in rebellion against God. We no longer have any obligation to the flesh because we are brought into the realm of the Holy Spirit. With grace to obey Christ, to whom we owe a debt
of love. And the apostles already taught this in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In verse 16 of Romans 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We no longer belong to the realm of sin and death. If you comprehend that, you're blessed indeed. We are no longer owned. We no longer belong to the realm of sin and death, but to the realm of righteousness and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, does that mean that we can no longer fall prey to the flesh? No. As has been illustrated, like freed slaves who might out of habit obey their old masters even after being released legally and positionally from them, so we Christians can still listen to and heed that old master, the flesh. But Paul's not dealing with our warfare in this chapter. He dealt with that warfare in Romans 7. He deals with that warfare in Galatians 5, but he's not dealing now with that warfare in this chapter. So, the true saved of Jesus Christ, by being in the Spirit, can no longer live after the flesh. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Then again, back verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now the context, and the context alone, what is taught before and after, must be brought upon verse 13. If we know, or if we would know, how it is to be applied. It does not stand alone. These verses are not alone. They are vitally connected to what goes before and what follows. And the first five chapters of Romans taught emphatically, with argument upon argument, that justification does not come by our works. It comes by divine grace alone, as in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are not saved from sin and brought into a right relationship with God at any time on the basis of what we do, but only on the basis of what God and God alone has done. And that, in supplying for us the perfect righteousness of Christ, put to our account and applied by faith. It is only on the basis of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf and by the cross, a finished redemption, that we dare not try and add to it by our own works. We but receive only, believing God, ceasing from our own works for righteousness, resting our souls only in Christ, just as in Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Only a sovereign love saved us. that sovereign love will never let us go. That love, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, is poured out into the heart by the Holy Ghost. That love is made known to us as in chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All is by grace. All is in Christ. Therefore, Paul will conclude Romans 8 with, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Nothing will ever sever the redeemed and regenerate believing from Christ. Without any variation, this is the glorious truth of the whole of Scripture. As in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we being justified by grace should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, all that because necessary that we absolutely be firm in that understanding. But then, when our standing before God is changed, are we left as we were, or are we changed from what we were? When by grace we are in Christ, are we left as we were, or are we changed from what we were? Better believe it. That's as clearly taught in Scripture as justification by grace through faith alone. God's work for us in Christ alone also secured His work in us by His Holy Spirit, so that by regeneration of the Spirit, when we are given life in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes up residence in us. Is that a temporary residence or is that a permanent residence? Verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's permanence that's indicated therein. And if we are in the Spirit, then we have been brought into the realm of the Spirit, right? We have a different understanding. We begin to understand and comprehend things spiritual we couldn't see before, because unless a man be born again, what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Our eyes are open. We begin to see things in a different light. We begin to comprehend things that are eternal. We began to see the gloriousness of the grace of God in our Lord and realize that our Lord reigns. And if we are in the Spirit, then we have been brought into the realm of the Spirit with a renewed mind and a whole new bent of living. A living unto God rather than unto the sinful world. This is clearly taught as belonging to the believer. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit shall mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now then, apply that if we are in the Spirit, we've been brought into the realm of the Spirit, apply that if to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's talking about a believer. He's talking about one who is in Christ, who lives in the realm of God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is not, in verse 13, contrasting a sinning Christian from a spiritual Christian. That's not what he's doing. Matter of fact, that's nowhere in the context that Paul deals here. The whole of the context, the whole of it, is contrasting a believer from an unbeliever, contrasting the regenerate from the unregenerate, those who are in the Spirit from those who are in the flesh. Remember the illustration. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, what must it be? A duck. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the tree that bore good fruit. Does the tree bear the fruit in order to become a tree? No. Does the tree bear the fruit in order for the tree to keep being a tree? No. But the tree is known by the fruit, right? That's exactly what the apostle is teaching here. The believer, the one whom God has brought by new birth into His spiritual kingdom, that believer can no longer be what they were. That believer is different. Not only their state and standing, but they are different. By the Spirit of God, they have been brought into the realm of the Holy Spirit. Their orientation is different. They now see things they didn't see. They now behold glories they didn't behold before, because the first sight they really see is the Lord Himself, not physically, spiritually, through the truth, through the Word, as made known to the heart. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. God opens the heart to behold His Son, to behold Jesus of Nazareth as the one whom God sent into this world to save sinners, His very own Son. We know that firmly, as John wrote in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you come to behold Him, and when you come to know Him, you can't be the same. When you come to hear the glad tidings of the gospel as a convicted sinner, you can never be the same. When God has given you new birth, you're no longer a child of Satan or of Adam, but a child of God. He has given a new life, a new nature, a new birth, a new heart, a new bent, a new desire. And if that's not there, if it doesn't look like a duck, if it doesn't walk like a duck, if it doesn't quack like a duck, if it doesn't swim like a duck, what must it not be? Not a duck. A goose. Is that what you said? But anyway, it's really not that hard to figure out, is it? That's what the apostle is teaching us. Not that it's a goose. So, only a true Christian can live like a Christian. It is not possible for the unregenerate to live like a Christian. Only a Christian can live like a Christian. If you are of the world, live like an unbeliever, love the world, if you're dominated by the desire for self-gratification, no matter what you profess to believe, then you're an unbeliever and will perish like an unbeliever. On the other hand, if you have come to hate sin and love the right ways of God, If you are able to choose the things of God and deny the sinful desires that are still in your flesh, then it must be that you are of God, and thus in the Spirit, and not in the flesh. Only the true Christian, through the Holy Spirit, can mortify the deeds of the body. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify means to do what? Put them to death. Able to live unto God. Now we know we don't do that perfectly. That's why we come always to our perfect Savior. That's why we look to Him. But the bent of the life of the believer is Godward. The believer is no longer ungodly. A true believer is godly. That means that he or she lives Godward. That they recognize who God is. I was talking to Brother Roger Lackey, a pastor in North Carolina, that Pastor God used to teach me the doctrines of grace. His wife now, having had a massive stroke last week, couldn't even recognize him. And Roger having to go 3 times a week for dialysis and so weak physically sometimes, devastating on him. Could hardly talk. And I'm talking to him on the phone. He says, "Ron," he said, "I'm going through the hardest things I've ever gone through in my whole life." He said, "But Ron, I know who God is. I know who God is. And I know to cast my care upon Him. For He cares for me." Something different about that, isn't it? Than the unbeliever. Only the true Christian through the Spirit can mortify the deeds of the body. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ like a Christian, and you love His Word, and you seek to conform the way you live to the will of God, if you love the saints and the assembly of the saints, it must be that you're a true Christian and a saint. Just as clearly as the Scriptures teach that justification is by grace through faith alone, they also teach that the justified are sanctified just as clearly, and that thus works will proceed from faith as certainly as light proceeds from the sun. That is a clear teaching in God's Word. How is the genuine possession of a saving faith in Jesus Christ known? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. They proceed from it. On the other hand, what does the Scripture say about those who profess to believe in God but continue to live unto themselves without the works that proceed from genuine saving faith? Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The next following verse, verse 14, states emphatically the very truth we have been considering. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But I want you to turn with me once more. Well, I don't know if you've turned there yet. I've quoted it. But I'll have you turn there to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse, beginning at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now stay there in that passage. The washing, not of water, but of regeneration. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost coming through Jesus Christ our Savior is followed by a necessary exhortation. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Does one who believes in God, our God who is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, does one who believe in Him continue to live like they did before believing in Him? No. No, they don't. Remember Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. You see, it's very important to understand this relationship of works to grace. Never produces grace, never brings us into faith, doesn't bring us there or keep us there. But if the grace of God operates in us, if we're brought by the grace of God into the salvation of God that's in Christ and through the cross, and in our risen and reigning Lord, if we're brought to God in Christ, God has given us His Holy Spirit. And in giving us His Holy Spirit, we have new life, new heart, new desires, new bent of living. That comes out of this, doesn't bring us into it. All of salvation, not only justification, all of salvation from start to finish is all of God. It's all of grace. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. So we are to abide in Christ. Now that's going to be pretty precious to consider something about that this afternoon and how that is all associated with a true, genuine joy that only the saint can have, even in the midst of the most difficult things that have to be faced. So may God be pleased to teach us His truth, instill it in our hearts, and bless His word.